We're reading from John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 11 through 21, and it's on page 1076 in the Church Bible. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Words were again divided, and many of them said, "He's demon possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
We're going to turn to God's word that we heard read earlier on by Jill. John chapter 10. So if you've got one of the blue Bibles that are in church, that's page 1076, John chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 10 to 18 together. And as we come to God's word, it's right that we ask his help. So let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when we open it, we get to hear you speaking. And we thank you that when we open this part of your word, we see Jesus speaking and hear him calling. Lord, please help us to hear his voice. Amen. So here's a question. Why would someone getting on with living their life quite happily decide to quite literally take the plunge and get baptized to say, "I'm now following Jesus"? Why would Christine change her direction of life at this point in her life, get baptized and start talking and praying with people on the number 8 bus? Why would Andre turn his back on pursuing money and cars and having fun and enjoying alcohol and say, "I'm now following Jesus"? If you asked people in this room, there would be all manner of ways you could ask that question. For me, until 6 years ago, I was working as a doctor in the northeast of England. And it was a job that had good prestige, good status. I could help people in all sorts of different ways. So why would I stop all that, uproot my wife and my kids, move to London to go to Bible college and then come work for a church? As I say, there are hundreds more questions just like that in this room. But you know, each time, the answer's the same. As for all of the stability that Christine had, for all the fun Andre could have, all the status I could have, whatever else it might be, I want to say this morning, I'm here to tell you that there is only one place, only one person that you can go to who can really deliver in life. And his name is Jesus. And I know straight away, there are massive problems with that, aren't there? Because there are just so many huge claims around. Everywhere you turn, you're told about drinks that will apparently make you play sport better, or beauty products that will make you look amazing, phones that will help you throw off the limits and be able to do everything all the time. And then things get bigger, don't they? We enter election season and politicians make opposing claims that voting for them will bring the changes that we long for and hope for. But the thing is, we know deep down, lots of these claims are actually quite empty. You try the drink and you don't turn into Gareth Bale. Shame. You use the shampoo and you still don't look anything like Angelina Jolie. I've tried. It doesn't work. You get a Vodafone contract and suddenly you can't suddenly be everywhere doing everything all at once. And vote for the politicians? Well, it's not long actually before we remember that real life is more complicated when it's not written down in an election manifesto, isn't it? You know, wonder we're so sceptical when we hear big claims. We kind of need to be for our own protection, don't we? The problem is, we can't actually end up ignoring every claim we make, every claim we hear in the end. Eventually, we have to test something. As a doctor, I would offer my patients treatments. I'd claim that they would help them. At some stage, they had to decide whether they were going to test those claims to be true or not. So I wonder, when you hear Andre and Christine's story, how do you respond? When you talk to Christian friends, what do you think? When you hear the claim that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead even, what do you do with it? Well, we're going to have a look at this part of the Bible, John chapter 10, to have a think about that together. It was written by one of Jesus' closest friends, this guy called John. He'd spent 3 years with Jesus, watching him live, watching him die, and he's written down what he saw and heard. Listen again to what he wrote. John chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 10, page 1076. This is Jesus talking. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And as we listen to these words of Jesus, I'm going to ask some questions. Here's the first. What does Jesus claim? What does Jesus claim? Well, maybe you heard it right at the beginning of verse 11. Answer, he claims to be the good shepherd. And you might think, big deal, like, whatever. Because it does sound a bit weird to our ears, doesn't it, sitting in Cambridge in 2019. But picture yourself sitting, listening to these words as they were originally spoken 2,000 years ago. Jesus first said it. You're surrounded by fields and they are filled with sheep. If you're not a shepherd yourself, you definitely know a shepherd or some shepherds. And you also know that there are wolves around with a very special interest in eating sheep. You'd know that to be a seriously dedicated shepherd is dangerous, hard work. And actually, you probably know of shepherds who've actually died protecting their sheep. But actually, there's another reason why this would sound familiar, not just because of what you can see around you, but if you were one of Jesus' original hearers, you would also have been Jewish. Since childhood, that means you've heard the Old Testament part of the Bible all the time. You've probably memorized massive chunks of it. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, you'd be going, hang on a minute, I've kind of heard something like that somewhere before. Because hundreds of years before Jesus, a guy called Ezekiel wrote something very similar. It's the verses that I read at the very beginning of the service. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. Imagine being part of that nation of Israel for a minute. After a proud history, you're now part of a nation that has spent hundreds of years being downtrodden, oppressed, abused, ignored. Again and again, leaders have come and gone, making great promises of changes to come. And then nothing's happened. Somewhere along the line, Ezekiel comes along with this promise. Someday, somehow, God is going to come. And he is going to be a shepherd, looking after his people. Now it's hundreds of years later. Some people, no doubt, are cynical, they've given up waiting, but others are still clinging on. The anticipation is incredible. More leaders have come, people have wondered, could this be the one? And then they've gone, and now Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd. When you hear it like that, claims don't really come any bigger. Jesus is basically saying, hey guys, I need you to know, I am God. So question one, what does Jesus claim? Answer, he claims to be God. But that's such a massive claim, isn't it? It's so huge, it almost seems kind of not worth giving a second glance to. So question two, is it worth testing? And I know a lot of people will immediately have like problems with this. If Jesus is claiming to be God by saying he is a shepherd, what does that make me? What does that make you? Sheep? Well, actually, yeah. Jesus says you're a sheep. And we don't like that very much, do we? Because sheep are stupid, among other things, aren't they? Sheep are followers. We don't like to think we follow anyone. We earn our money how we want. We spend it how we want. We use our time doing what we want when we want. I'm no sheep. If anything, I'm a leader. That's what we'd like to think. But actually, that's not what experience teaches us. It's everywhere we go, there are shepherds calling us to follow them. So there's success shepherds who tell us we'll find satisfaction if we work harder. There's loads of them in the university pushing you to study harder and harder. Some are at work driving you forwards. There's possession shepherds telling us to work more, to earn more, to spend more. They sell us more and more stuff, making us believe we need it to be happy. There's pleasure shepherds. They teach us to live for the night out, the weekend, or to have as much sex as possible with as many people as possible. Whatever it is, whoever it is, we all end up following something. And the problem is, they just don't deliver. Johnny Wilkinson was the great hero of English rugby the last time England won the World Cup. Shame. There may never actually, other than Johnny Wilkinson, have been a more dedicated follower of the sporting success shepherd than him. He was absolutely obsessive. He would push himself really, really hard. He'd stay out on the training ground for 4 or 5 hours after everyone else had gone home, pursuing something that approximated to perfection in his sport. And it all came right when his kick in the final minute won the Rugby World Cup for England in 2003. Everything he'd ever hoped for was there in his hands. And yet just this week, in the run-up to the final yesterday, he was interviewed. He said this. He said, there was always this idea that there was a payoff coming. The idea that if we win the World Cup in 2003, life will be like this. But then in 2003, I realized there was nothing there waiting for me. So I told myself that if we did it again in 2007, there it would be. And we didn't do it. So I told myself it would be there if I won the club championship in France, and it wasn't. Every time I thought I'd got what I was looking for, there was nothing there. Again, I remember looking after a guy who spent his life following career shepherds. He'd been hugely successful, he was a driven businessman, he'd made loads of money, and he'd always told himself, that he would get to retirement and enjoy his time with his kids that he, to be honest with himself, had probably neglected during his career. But he was a deeply bitter man when I was looking after him, because at 64, he'd got inoperable cancer. And he found that he had alienated his children because he'd never spent time with them properly. And at the same time, I was going down to accident and emergency regularly, and I wanted to scream this at the top of my voice, because I was constantly meeting followers of pleasure shepherds who were blanking everything else out but killing themselves because however much they had, they always found they wanted more. More drink, more sex, more pleasure. Your experience tells us we're followers because we're constantly following something in a world that never delivers. But we've just heard Jesus claim to be the good shepherd. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, he said. Anything else you follow, they're thieves. They won't give you life to the full. And in the end, Jesus says, they'll destroy you. Which begs the question, what is life to the full? And if you can't have it without Jesus as shepherd, what's missing? And the Bible's answer is relationship with God. Because that is what God created us for. In a world of shepherds that never satisfy, Jesus is the good shepherd because he offers us a relationship with God we were designed to enjoy. And to do that, Jesus says he has to die. Did you notice verse 11? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The picture is of a wolf or something, like we saw in the children's talk earlier, coming to get the sheep. And the good shepherd gets in between the sheep and the wolf and kills it. But in the process, he's killed too. And Jesus is saying that is what he's done for us. Because not only are we sheep, we are sheep in real danger. Only the danger we're in is actually from God. It's like this, because we were designed for relationship with God. He is the only person who could ever truly satisfy our need for that relationship. But we ignore him, we look elsewhere. And actually that's massively offensive to God. Because he made careers. He made possessions and pleasure. He made life and he gave it to us. And we say, yeah, thanks for all that, but we ignore him. In fact, actually, it's even worse, because what we do is we take those things and we replace him with them. We don't just ignore God. We treat him as if he's not God at all. We give his authority to other things. Think about it this way. Imagine you get in your car later, and as you're driving, you hit a bug on your windscreen. Not many consequences, because it's a bug, right? But then you come around the corner, imagine you're driving past a house and you run over a cat, someone's pet. There are more consequences there. Drive on, imagine you hit a child. Far more consequences. Those consequences increase according to the victim. And I know we're not talking driving a car, but God is the most important person in the universe. He is infinitely valuable. And we've hit him by acting as if he's worthless. And he can't just allow us to do that. He is committed to receiving and protecting the honor that is due to him as God. So according to the Bible, at the end of our lives, we will face him as judge. And we will face his settled anger at how we've treated him. Do you know, as a doctor 6 years ago, if I'd said that kind of thing on the wards, it's the sort of thing that would have got me struck off. It's not acceptable to our ears, is it? Which is why we run courses here at church called Explore, where we want to give people a chance to kick and push back against that kind of thing. We call them Explore because we want people to explore the implications of what I'm saying. So if you feel that you want to push back against me as I say what I've just said, get along to explore on Tuesday nights and push back and ask questions. You might not like what I'm saying, but then again, imagine a doctor who thought you had a serious problem and decided not to tell you about it. If you don't know the diagnosis, you can't accept the treatment, can you? And here, Jesus is telling us the diagnosis. We're sheep and we're in danger. But he's also pointing us to the treatment. Because if this is true, the only escape is if God somehow removes his judgment. And that is what Jesus says he does. Like the shepherd getting in between the wolf and the sheep, Jesus gets between us and God's judgment. And he takes it on our behalf. That's what happens on the cross. As Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, he is getting in between God's judgment and us. So question two was, is this a claim worth testing? It's definitely worth testing because Jesus' claim is, I am God and I can offer to repair the relationship with God that you were designed for. But that is such a big claim. Surely it's too good to be true, isn't it? That's question three. Can we believe it? At this point, it's time for me to come clean with a claim of my own. Because actually, I almost wasn't going to be here this morning or for these few weeks, because earlier this month, I got a call up from the England cricket selectors. It's quite fun. They'd had a great summer. I don't know if you know, but the England cricket team had done pretty well this summer. But after such a big summer, they thought that they needed to add a few extra elements. And apparently, my skills were perfect for the job. So I chatted with them, but then I had to be here today and had a few other things to do, so I sort of had to say no. And I know that's ridiculous. In my dreams. But what would I have to do for you to actually believe that that was true? I'd need to do what England cricketers do, wouldn't I? I'd need to show that I'm good enough to play cricket for England, which I'm not, by the way. But Jesus' claim is way bigger even than that. What would he have to do for us to believe this claim? Well, have a look at his words again for a minute. He's just said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. What kind of a person says that? What kind of a person says, I'm going to die, and then I'll pick up my life again, like you might pick up a bag off the floor? Either Jesus is completely nuts, or he's pointing to the proof for the massive claims that he's just made. And that is why my answer, and so many others' answer to question three, can we believe it, is yes, we can. Because on the first Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. And that makes Jesus different from any mere human. It might sound too good to be true, but Jesus claims to restore the relationship with God that we were designed for and proves he can do it by rising from the dead. So here's the question Jesus asks us this morning. Are you one of my sheep? Who's going to be your shepherd? Who is your shepherd now? Jesus is pretty clear about what we should do. He says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Then later he says, they too will listen to my voice and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. In other words, Jesus is saying, people will follow me when they hear my voice and they recognize me and they realize they're my sheep. You can see this kind of thing with children all the time, right? They test things, don't they? They push boundaries. And there's always that moment when a child is caught doing something they shouldn't be doing. And they turn and they run as fast as they can in the opposite direction. And often in those moments, one of the things, perhaps, that can stop them is when mum or dad say, oi, come here now. And they know, oh, it's time to stop. And, you know, someone else could call them, come here, come here. And they probably, they just carry on. But when mum or dad do, not all the time, sometimes, when mum or dad do, they go, that was mummy or daddy talking. I better listen. And that's a bit like what Jesus is saying here. You know, it could even be happening now, this morning. You look at Jesus' words, you examine his life, and suddenly at some point it's like, hold on, did I just hear God talking? He is. He is calling us to turn our back on other shepherds. He is calling us to accept the relationship with God that he offers. So again, here's the question Jesus asks. Are you one of my sheep? Do you know, for lots of us in this room, the answer is a very joyful yes. You've been a Christian for some time, trying to trust Jesus as shepherd, and if that's you, then he calls you to keep trusting him, to turn your back on other would-be shepherds that crowd in and shout and call for our attention. For others, it may be that you're still looking into all this. You're not sure you really believe it. And if that's you, we would love to give you the opportunity to keep listening to Jesus' voice, to ask questions, sign up for our Explore course, come along to that Roots of Jazz event, hear more about these enormous claims, and decide for yourself whether they can be trusted. But it may be that some are kind of somewhere in the middle. You've looked into things before, you've listened to Jesus' voice, and at some point, maybe even this morning, you've recognized Jesus. But you know you haven't taken the step of turning to him as a shepherd. If that's you, I'm going to end with a prayer that would be a way of taking that step. It goes like this, so that you've heard it. I'm not going to try and trick you. It says, Lord God, I admit that I have followed other things all my life but rejected you. Thank you that you have made a way for me to be forgiven. From now on, I want to turn away from those things and follow Jesus as my shepherd. Please help me do that. I'm going to pray that now. And if you want to join me, you can echo that prayer to God in your heart. I'll leave a pause for you to do it. Let's pray. Lord God, I admit that I have followed other things all my life, but rejected you. Thank you that you have made a way for me to be forgiven. From now on, I want to turn away from those things and follow Jesus as my shepherd. Please help me to do that. Amen.